Hello. My name is Aaron, and I am here because a friend told me I needed to be here. As I uttered those words, it was one of the most uncomfortable moments in my life, I'm going to be honest. And as I sat around that circle of people who had just told me their name and why they were there, a grizzly gentleman to my left piped up and said, "Well, why'd they think you need to be here, son?" I didn't have a really good answer for him. So I said, "I don't know." His response stuck with me from that night in Alcoholics Anonymous to today. He said, "You wouldn't be here if you didn't have a problem." He said, "Look around the room. We've all got problems." I was there, and I did have a problem. But it wasn't that I was an alcoholic. It was that one of my counseling courses required me to go to a 12-step program to see how they work. And I couldn't let these people know that I was not really an alcoholic. His phrase stuck in my brain until I came in this morning. By the grace of God, I didn't forget it. And there is a problem that we all have. And last week, it launched us into a study on a strategy for conquering sin. Now, we need a strategy because conquering doesn't happen by accident. Conquering isn't something you do by mistake. It's a military term that takes a great deal of planning, forethought, preparation before you step into what's going on. And primarily, we will be looking at the text of 1 John 1, 5 through 2:11 throughout these four studies. This is the second study in this series. And this is because of what John says in 1 John 2, 1. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Essentially, everything that precedes this sentence, John is saying, "I'm writing this to you so you have a strategy to conquer sin." So that's why we're looking at this passage. Last week, we looked at the first step. In 1 John 1, 5 through 7, we looked at how if we are going to conquer sin, we must see it the way God does. We must look at Him because He is light. There is no darkness in Him. He is the standard by which we are measured because God created us to bear His image. We are to be like Him. And when we see Him for who He is and what He is, we see what we should be. And if you're anything like me, you see all the things that you're not and you were designed to be. This week, we're going to be looking at the second step, confess it. In chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If you have your copy of the scriptures, feel free to read along. If not, the text is going to be on the screen. Feel free to follow along there as well. John starts off, he says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Let's pray. God, we come humbly before You recognizing that we are not what we should be. None of us. But we also come before You with shouts of praise because we are not what we will be. Break down any walls of pride. Give us tender hearts and open ears. Help us to be faithful to Your word as we battle sin. Pray this all in Your Son's name. Amen. John starts off in this passage, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." He's saying there's never a time in our life that we can say, "Hey, I've arrived. I don't struggle with sin anymore. It's not a threat for me." Not one of us from the least of us to the greatest. No single human being can ever say that. And if the Christian understands what the Bible says about the true depravity of humanity, we will also recognize that just because we are unaware of a sin doesn't mean that we are innocent of them. Sin has an excellent way of hiding in the darkness. It has this strategy of camouflaging itself. If we saw sin for what it truly was, we would run away from it. But quite often, it comes in a very appealing package. It doesn't come in looking like a pack of Trojan soldiers. It comes in a wooden horse as a gift. That's sin in our lives. Many have fallen to the trap that we can get to a point where sin no longer threatens us. True, it no longer has authority over us. I want you to understand, the war with sin is already won. Christ finished that with 3 nails on the cross. That war is done. But we still battle with it in our daily lives. It robs us of the blessings. It robs us of happiness and joy and peace and satisfaction. It robs us of harmony and unity. It robs us in so many other places. We battle it every day. John tells us that we lie to ourselves if we ever think we are incapable of sin and that sin doesn't wage war within us. We constantly struggle with sins of commission, that is, doing things we shouldn't do. But we also struggle with sins of omission. James talks about if you know to do right and don't do it, it's sin. And beyond that, when we grasp the reality that we are to do all that Jesus would do in our situation, we fail continually. Let me give you just one minor example. None of us love perfectly. None of us love the way God did when he was here in the flesh. That means we constantly sin because we're constantly falling short of his standard. And if we see sin the way God does, as we've just discussed, and we discussed last week, being in light of who he is, we will see our lives riddled with it. But that's the bad news. John comforts us in the following verse with a truth that even though we have sin in our lives, we can still be purified from his sin and maintain our fellowship with God. In the next verse, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. John says that God will forgive and purify our sins as a result of our confessing them. But there seems to be a great deal of confusion concerning confession. We must first understand, what does confess mean? Does it mean going to God and saying, yeah, I done it, like the guy in a courtroom? Yeah, Your Honor, I did it, whatever, do whatever you got to do, I deserve it. Do we come to him, oh, I'm sorry, please forgive me? Is that confession? Is it informing God? Hey, news update, God, I'm still doing okay, But I've got this one little thing that I'm struggling with. So just so you know, is that confession? There's a lot of confusion, and this is a lot of where the conversation that came in when I was here early. I want you to understand something. I'm going to be sharing a couple stories of conversations I've had with people. I've gotten their permission to share those stories, and I will not use names. So when you come to me and you talk to me about anything in your life, I want you to understand, it remains confidential. I don't just come up here and share stories of people without them expecting it. Because I know where that lands me. My funeral would be next week. And that's just when my wife would find out about it. I love you, honey. And this is key to understand what it means to confess, because John makes this condition in 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, this if, then. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I want what is in the last part of the verse, so the condition is, if we confess our sins. It's conditional. And we have to understand this word. I normally don't like to get into technicalities. I don't like to bring in Greek words, Hebrew words. I use them in my study, and they help me understand things. But for this one, you really have to understand this one, because there is no clear translation for it. It comes from the Greek word, and there are two familiar words in the Greek language. Homo, meaning the same. Think about homogenized milk. It's all one equal level. And then logeo, a dialogue or a monologue. It's about talking. So you're speaking the same thing. So confess means to say the same thing as another, to be in agreement about something. Thus, if we have one confession of Christ, we are all in agreement about it. We are all admitting the same thing. We are all in agreement about it. This action is mentioned by Paul in Romans 10:9. He says, if you confess, and this is the same word, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here, salvation and confession of Christ is linked. Okay? It's the connection of identifying and agreeing with Christ about who he said he was. So we are confessing sin and confessing Christ. That's an action that we Christians carry out. In fact, John says in Revelation 3:5, by the way, the same one that wrote 1 John. So this is the same author using the same word. He says, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We confess our sins, we are forgiven. We confess Christ, we are saved. And he will confess us. So, what does confess sin mean? What is confession in relation to our sin? It means to declare agreement with God about our sin. Last week we talked about how we need to see sin for what it is based on God's character. Now we need to call it what it is based on God's character. Because of what we have seen in step one of seeing it for what it is, now we put the proper label on it. And we agree with God. See, often our concept of confession is like a criminal in a courtroom. He gives information that he has indeed committed the crime, and all of a sudden, like this is the main plot twist for every Columbo or whatever detective movie you've got, Murder, She Wrote, when the criminal finally says, yeah, I did it. And then that's the information that seals the deal. We're not informing God. God knows everything. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Do you think he doesn't know when you've sinned? Even in thought? Because sin is any thought, word, or deed that does not measure up to God's standard. Do you really think you're going to inform him? Certainly not. See, when we confess our sins, we take off our masks. We not only see our sins for what they are, we call them what they are, and we say, God, I have fallen short. I have messed up this image you have given me. I have stained it. I have ruined it. I have messed up. And I need you to take this away. I need you to fix this. My sin deserves judgment. My sin would have been sufficient for Christ to be on the cross. I nailed him there. And God simply responds, I know. That's why I sent him. We never had to wear the mask to begin with. Confession takes that mask away. And we see that he knew the truth to begin with. He knew we were going to do this. But he loved us anyway. And he sent his son. That's how mercy wins. That's how redemption wins. It was a preemptive strike. Long before we could ever mess up, his grace was flowing. We aren't notifying God. We're agreeing with him. I was sitting in my living room, and it was in a conversation about confession that this lady asked me this question. Do we need to confess each and every sin? Because we have this concept. If I sin and don't confess it, it's not going to be covered. Because John says, if you confess your sins, you'll be forgiven, right? So it sounds like if there's a sin that you haven't confessed, it's not forgiven. And the picture that she gave was of a wall, each sin being a brick. You sin, a brick laid down. Another sin, brick laid down. Another sin, brick laid down. And eventually this builds a wall between you and God. And every time you confess a sin, that takes one of those bricks down. Okay? I'm here to tell you that Jesus broke that wall down 2,000 years ago. He broke down the wall of hostility. It's called the dividing wall of hostility. Check out Ephesians and 1 Corinthians. Paul loves talking about that picture. When that veil was torn, there's no more division between you and God. Now, we do need to confess each sin as they become apparent to us. As soon as we see it, we need to bring it to God. We place our faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation, not our act of confession. Confession brings forgiveness in a much different sense than what Christ brings for forgiveness of sins. See, Christ gave us positional forgiveness. That means once and for all, we are secured. We are going to heaven. We are never losing our salvation. It's not our confession of sin that gets us to heaven. It's the working of Christ on Calvary. That's positional forgiveness. Now, there is relational forgiveness. I didn't say this beforehand, but Bill Zacher, has Emily ever done anything to you that she will need to ask your forgiveness?
Sure.
Did you disown her?
Never.
Did you cut her off?
Never.
Did she stop being your daughter?
Never.
Did you stop feeding her?
Never.
Was she kicked out of your house?
No.
Not now. Give it a couple years, it'll be more tempting. But there is a need for her to ask for forgiveness, to restore that relationship, to bring in reconciliation. That's the forgiveness confession brings. We go to God and we say, God, I know you accept me unconditionally, because any godly father will forgive his child unconditionally. And I say that as a father, knowing that that is really hard to do, even with my 2-year-old son. I can only imagine when they're 16 and they're complete monsters. Hi, Colin. I love you, man. All right. Fathers love their will forgive their sons unconditionally, but there is that requirement of agreement about what happened. You can't get to a good relationship by denying truth. You're wearing a mask. You're being fake. You're not accepting reality. See, confession is a reality check. See, Jesus died to pay the penalty for all our sins, and when they are forgiven, they are all forgiven. As Peter says in Acts 10:43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. See, all of believers' sins are forgiven positionally. So that's not what John is talking about here. It's about the relationship. And it comes through Christ. The only condition Peter brings in for forgiveness of sins is that we believe in Christ. That's positional. So John is talking about something different than what Peter is talking about. That's why we confess our sins to God, not to maintain our salvation, but to repair the relationship and to restore intimacy. Now, that means if we take what Peter says about forgiveness and what John says about forgiveness, the confession of sin and the confession of our Savior must be linked to forgiveness. And this agrees with what John says in 1 John 2:1. He says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's saying, I've given you all this instruction so that you have a strategy for conquering sin. But if you still sin, guess what? You have an advocate. See, as soon as we confess Christ to be our Savior, we automatically have to be confessing the sin from which he's saving us. Otherwise, he's not a Savior. If Christ isn't saving us from our sin, he's no Savior at all. And at the same time that we confess our sins because we see it in light of who he is and who he has revealed himself to be in Scripture, It is the same Bible that points to our sin that points us to the Savior. You've got to read that book from beginning to end, because it doesn't just stop with the law. It also brings us to Calvary, where the law was fulfilled and every just demand was paid for. It is both that we confess, our sin and our Savior. Confession is a reality check. It connects us with our inability to save ourselves, with God's gracious willingness to do so, with the enormous price that had to be paid in order to do so, and with the gratitude that should flow as a result. When we confess our sin and our Savior, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins to God, we are agreeing with God that we were wrong, that we have sinned. God forgives us because of the fact that He is faithful and He is just. But how is He faithful? See, faithful as a God, He showed His law. He made requirements. And we didn't live up to it. Faithfulness would say, okay, here's the consequence. And how is He just to forgive someone? If you went into a court and just pled for mercy from the judge and you admit you did the crime, justice would have your head. Christ is the answer to both those questions. In 1 John 2:2, God promises forgiveness. He promises salvation to those who trust in Christ. And He is just because He knows that that penalty that we deserve was already paid 2,000 years ago. That is how He is faithful and how He is just. See, when justice points to our sin and demands what the law says we deserve, hell, justice stands before us, before God rather, and accuses us. And every time justice points at our sin and says, there's a payment to be made, Jesus points to the cross and says, paid in full. Oh, come on, that's the happy day we sang about, amen? Amen. He washed our sins away. We no longer have that penalty. We no longer have that debt. Because He says, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That term to forgive is a financial term, to cancel a debt. It means there is not a single thing from your sin that you owe God. He paid it all. His last words on the cross, three of them, it is finished. It is one word in the original language, tetelestai, paid in full. No financial debt. See, God doesn't keep any debts with us. It's not like that human forgiveness, where it's like, yeah, I'll forgive you, but if you do it again, I'm going to bring this up again. I'm still going to hold you to account for it. It just means I'm going to act like I'm okay with you. No, this is so different. So different. As it says in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Friends, you could travel east your entire life and never reach the end of it. It goes on for infinity. That's how far away God has separated you from your sin. You will never reach the bounds of His grace. It's been flowing since long before you arrived on earth. It'll be flowing long after you're dead. We will never know the end of God's grace. God actually identifies Himself by this feature. Isaiah 43:25, He says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for My own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now, this is not divine Alzheimer's. He is saying, I will choose to act as if this never happened. I will take the penalty on myself and nail it on My Son. I will pay that financial debt you owe Me, that spiritual debt, for every bit. And that happens when we confess our sins. That's what God's forgiveness looks like. He promises to never bring it against us again. So whenever you get that inkling in your head that, you know, am I really forgiven? And you start to feel that guilt again, if God's not the one bringing it up, who is it? Amen. The enemy. Confession doesn't just bring us forgiveness, by the way. God also promises to purify us. He says he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you're here today and you do not know this forgiveness of Christ, if you do not know this Savior that we're talking about, I have some bad news for you. The Bible says you stand guilty before God, and he is the ultimate judge of the universe. He gets to determine where you spend eternity. And if you have not confessed him as your Lord and Savior, you're spending eternity in hell. That's what the Bible says. I'm not telling you that. The Bible tells you that. I'm merely the channel. But I do have some good news for you. Jesus is here. And he is ready to give you as much grace as you could possibly need and more. See, look at the end of that verse. He says, purify us from how much unrighteousness? All. How much is all? 100%. If I gave you a water filter and said it'll make the water 50% pure, would you drink from it? Not if you lived in Flint, Michigan. Maybe in Tyrone. Tyrone water's great, but not if you lived in Flint, Michigan. What if I said 90% pure or 99.9% pure? I would still want to know, what's the 0.1% that I'm letting into my body? Right? God says you are 100% purified when you confess your sins to me and you let me work with it. He gives you grace enough to cover any sin. Any sin. Let me say it again. Any sin is covered by his grace. All of it. He promises to clean out every ounce of filth. See, to purify means to cleanse from all pollutants. It doesn't leave any trace of the pollutant behind. Otherwise, it's not pure. His purification from sin wipes out our guilt from that point on. It has been removed from our debt, placed on the cross, and paid for. But there is one major issue. God might be able to say, I will not remember your sins. But we can't forget our sins. God hasn't designed us with that switch where we can separate ourselves as far as the east is from the west, from our past behaviors. This was another conversation, and I want to read it to you because it happened via email. This person said, so, say you have confessed your sin, but in your eyes this sin is horrible, and you feel like you need to confess it over and over every time you pray. How does it work? Confess once and let it go? Or is it necessary to confess it every time and express your sorrow over it? They go on to say, like David, I feel my sin is always before me and I struggle. I feel like I've been in a rut for the past year or so, stagnant, and I'm ready to change that. I'm ready to be in his word every day like I was after I was saved. However, Satan definitely knows my weaknesses and uses them against me any chance he gets. Sometimes we look at our sin and it comes back into our memory and we have this idea that, oh man, I need to bring this back before God because apparently it's not done in my life. We've already identified who that lie is from. They quote the psalmist, David. He says, I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Quite literally for him, he was married to a result of it. He killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. He constantly sees his sin. We cannot forget our sins. God didn't design us that way. But this is a comfort for me. Strange, I know, but bear with me. I have to confess that I don't have it perfect. I had to confess this week that I did something really, really stupid. I had to call up Dwight Schimmel. Now, if you look in the foyer, there's a beautiful paint job that was done by wonderful volunteers. Let's give a round of applause to those volunteers, by the way. Thank you so much. The next day, I was trying to do something out in the foyer, And you know those 3M command strips that are supposed to come off without doing any damage? Yeah, they lie. I pulled off a section like that right next to the entrance. So I had to call up Dwight. All right, where's the spackle? Where's the paint? I had to confess that I didn't have it perfect. I messed up. We have to confess that we don't have it perfect. None of us. Even Paul had to say, wretched, horrible, detestable, grotesque man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, decay, sin, and destruction? I don't want you to raise hands, but have you ever felt like that? I am so sick of sin. I'm so sick of what it does to this world. If nothing else, man, these bags under my eyes and the wrinkles, and I'm twice the man I used to be on the scale. Sin. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? See, many of us get wrapped up in this sense of desperation and hopelessness of our sins, past and present, that Paul is expressing here. But Paul doesn't stop here. In the next verse, he drives us to the answer. He says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. See, confession says, I don't have it perfect. But it also says, I don't have to, because God does and has made me perfect in his presence. As Paul says later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that is Jesus Christ, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We don't have to have it perfect. That's the great news, everyone. God has already taken care of it. Once we see ourselves for what we are and what in God for what he is, we recognize that not only is he just, but he's also gracious. So the gospel reminds us, yes, we are sinful. We are naturally enemies of God. But it can't stop there. That's just the bad news. You ever had those good news, bad news jokes? You haven't gotten to the punchline yet. See, if you just have the bad news, it's pretty boring. It's a horrible story. You have to have the good news as well. The message of hope that is the gospel points us from this bad news to the good news that Jesus paid what we owed. When we feel that our sin is so horrible that it deserves a second confession, we sell short the blood of Jesus, God's Son, that purifies us from all sin. See, if you think that your sin is so great that it deserves a second confession, that there's no way Christ's work would be enough to cover this one, you are either A, seeing him far less than what you should, because his sacrifice was of infinite worth, or you're seeing yourself much bigger than you should. You're thinking much more of yourself than you should. Or worse yet, both. So, if you ever come to the point that you want to confess a sin again, here's the sin you confess. Are you ready? Here's the sin you confess. God, I'm sorry for selling your son short. I am doubting him. I am seeing him as less than God. And it is making me afraid. See, that is why you and I need the gospel every day. Every single day. Christian, you should be preaching yourself the gospel. Because otherwise, the enemy is going to win. Last week, we saw that if we are going to conquer sin, we must first see it the same way that God does. As a result of what we have seen, logically, the next step is, if we are going to conquer sin, we must declare agreement with God about it. See it and label it. Call it what it is. Call it what God does. Next week, we will discuss the third step in this strategy. But for now, I want to give us a little bit of practical application. See, we must agree with God about what sin is. Anything we think, say, or do that does not please him and deserves eternal punishment. But we also must agree with God about what it is not. Anywhere close to being more powerful than his grace. Sin doesn't even come close to being more powerful than God. So we come to some practical questions, because here's my fear. We're going to go home and be having this great thought in our mind, and it's not going to make a lick of difference in our life. Grace Baptist Church will go on as normal, no changes. Our daily life will not have any impact from the immensity of God's grace and this gift of confession that God has given to us. First step, admit it. You got to be honest with yourself. You got to be able to say to yourself, hey, I've got a problem. I've got sin in my life. This is something I need to get rid of. This is not the way God wanted me to live. How many of you joined me in the 60-60 experiment that we talked about last week? Oh, no courageous souls. Okay. Try it this week. For 60 days, every 60 minutes, have a timer go off, whether that's your smartphone, your smartwatch, your digital watch, your dumb watch, whatever. Have a timer go off every 60 minutes. In fact, some of us have clocks that are like back from the 1700s that go off every hour. Every time that goes off, take some time and take stock of your life. That helps you see it for what it is. But also, as you see it for what it is, admit it to yourself what it truly is. Give it a name. Let me challenge you to practice it in prayer. Confession should be one of your first steps in prayer. Because sin is what comes between us and God. It hinders that relationship. So our first step is, God, I'm coming to you because I have needs. And here they are. I need your righteousness to pour over me again. I need your grace. I need your mercy. Build into your life the prayerful confession of sin. Make it your immediate emergency response to sin. As soon as you become aware of it, bring it to God and say, God, I know this isn't what you wanted, so I'm giving it to you. This next is going to be a little more difficult. Share the burden. Confess to one another. Confess sin to a friend who will not excuse you, but equally as important, will not crush you. Sometimes, when looking for help to get up after sinful indulgence, others will only push you back down. Find the friend that gives hope that heals when they hear confession. The purpose of confession is that you may be healed and that we might pray for one another. By the way, Wednesday nights and Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, we have prayer meetings. That's part of what goes on there. We carry one another to the Lord in prayer. So we have this accountability with one another. Confess to a friend most appropriately. Here's a practical one. A same-gender friend. It keeps a lot of stumbling from happening if the other person is the same gender. This is not a barrier between the sinner and Christ, but a means of fixing brokenness. It's asking somebody else, hey, help me. We're fine with doing this with our body, but for some reason, we're not okay with spiritual surgery. We get to the point that we need somebody else to help us in a physical format. But spiritually, no, I got this. See, the wise sinner confesses to those who will not crush the afflicted, nor call evil good and good evil. They won't excuse sin, but they won't crush the confessor. This is what Paul talks about in Galatians 6:2. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And James actually tells us we need to be doing this. He says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Parents, I'm going to bring this one really personal. When you mess up to your kids, in front of your kids, around your kids, in any way that impacts the kids in your life, tell them. Confess it. Call it what it is. It is one of the most humbling things you can do. And ask them to forgive you. I have seen parenting do both. They will cover up every flaw and have an excuse for it. And guess what happens to the kids? My parents are the biggest hypocrite ever. I'm absolutely serious. But I've seen parents that have messed it up left and right. They have been a nightmare of a parent. They have not followed the word, but you know what they have done every time? They said, oh, I've been doing this wrong. Let me take you to the Word. Daddy got it wrong. Do you forgive me? And I have seen their children grow up to be leaders in ministry. I've seen their children grow up to be men and women of God. Not because of perfect parenting, but because we understand the power behind confession. This confession to each other is the most powerful weapon we have in our arsenal in the battle against sin. That is why the enemy, the devil, has formed some countermeasures. The enemy will tell you one of these lies. Oh, no one will understand. They might not at first, but then again, maybe they will. But is it your sin they need to understand, or your Savior? Even still, most people can understand your struggle and even may have recommendations for growth. You'll never know until you share. Closely related to this lie is you are alone. We think no one has ever struggled with this sin the same way before. This is such a unique situation that nobody could be in the same boat. And the most effective truth against this lie is knowing that Christ was tempted in every way that we have, yet without sin. He has been tried in every way. He knows what you're struggling with. He feels with you. The second most effective truth in countering this lie is knowing that there is nothing new under the sun. There is no temptation taking you except what is common to mankind. It floored me the first time I decided to ignore this lie and share it with someone else. I thought it was a completely unique situation. And the guy across the table looks at me and says, oh, you struggle with that too. You mean I'm not the only one? No, man, we got an entire support group for this one. You are not alone. But even if we see that we are not alone in our problem, in our sin, we still buy the lie that we need to do this alone. You need to seem strong. You need to be the leader. You need to be able to handle this better. You're supposed to act like an adult now. You should be a man and buck up. A lady shouldn't have a problem like this. Come on. You got to handle this alone. Let's call this what it is at its core. Pride. We think we are better, or we should be better than we truly are. And this is a false understanding of strength. We think, if I just stand alone, that's truly what strength is. That's not the way God designed us. Check out Ephesians. Paul talks about us building into each other and supporting one another into this church. You know how skyscrapers are made? They're not one single monolith going up into the clouds. It's a whole bunch of littler things, leaning and building on one another and supporting one another and binding together. That's what confession does. It helps us to lean on one another. And then we become this monument to Christ's redeeming work. Even if we have cut through all the previous lies, this last one is the most potent. They will hurt you. This might be true, but it will not hurt nearly as much cutting yourself off from the resources of God that He has given to you to fight this battle. You might receive some scrapes from sharing with someone, but you will receive a pounding if you share with no one. This will conquer you. If you do not share with someone for fear of them hurting you, you're ignoring God's command through the book of James to confess sin to one another. And that is a sin between you and God. If they hurt you, if you confess to someone and they hurt you, that is their sin between God and them. And trust me, God will take care of that one. You take care of what you can control. You share with someone. You are not alone. And God, they might hurt me, is not going to buy you out of that one. See, the point of confession is that it will hurt. Sin isn't supposed to be in our lives in the first place. And unfortunately, there is no spiritual anesthetic for the heart surgery that we call confession. It's going to hurt, but you've got to do it. Confession is opening up and getting out the cancer that we have seen sin to be, an unnatural growth within us that God never designed to be there. We can see who we truly are and who we should be. The pain can be excruciating. Reality hurts. But confession is a reality check. And in reality, look around the room, son. We're all here because we've got problems. Hello. My name is Aaron Jeffrey, and I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Let's pray. Our God, you truly are a great and gracious God. We confess that we are not what you have made us to be. We do not reflect your image well. But Lord, we rejoice in the fact that you have forgiven us through your Son. We confess our Savior. We confess our need of him, and we confess his power. We declare before you, before the world, that there is nothing that we have done, there is nothing in us that is anywhere close to being more powerful than him. Thank you for that gift, Lord. Thank you for the victory that is ours. Thank you that he did not stay in that grave, that he did rise again and proved that he had won the war. Help us fight this battle. Pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.